A reading from John chapter 12. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture, and that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be in the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will make him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabbanani." Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to be my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them, and he that said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God.
So one Easter, a priest and a taxi driver both died and went to heaven. Saint Peter was at the pearly gates waiting for them. He said, "Come with me," to the taxi driver. The taxi driver did as he was told and followed Saint Peter to a mansion. It had everything you could imagine, from a bowling alley to an Olympic-sized swimming pool. "Oh, my word, thank you," said the taxi driver. Next, St. Peter led the priest to a rough old shack with a bunk bed and a little old television set. "Wait, I think you're a little mixed up," said the priest. "Shouldn't I be the one with the mansion? After all, I was a priest, went to church every day and preached God's word." "Yes, that's true," St. Peter rejoined. "But during your Easter sermons, people slept. When the taxi driver drove, everyone prayed." "So I pray I don't put you to sleep." So please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we celebrate Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It's the proclamation of the church, and it is the tenet that is the foundation upon which our faith is built. And so it's a challenge for clergy to figure out, what are we going to preach on Easter? How do we enliven this message that we all know, and every Sunday is actually Easter Sunday because we celebrate a risen Savior? So today I wanted to take us into the Word. And I do this because I think the Word gives us the best testimony to the risen Christ. And these are sometimes often we just read them and go, "Oh, what a very nice story." But these were real people. And sometimes we need to step into that person's life and imagine that we're that person. Because these are people, and we're people, and human beings have common experiences. So I want to take us into the story, because Jesus appears to individual people, and he comes to them when they're experiencing different things. And so first of all, I want to begin with Mary Magdalene, the story that Lizzie just read for us today. She has come to the tomb. Jesus is her friend, her teacher. He is the one that healed her from demon possession. She had been possessed by seven demons, and he had freed her from that. She had been a faithful follower of Jesus. And so she comes to the tomb that morning before its light, and she's in grief. She's not expecting to see a risen Savior. She's coming to mourn. And she arrives, and she sees that the stone has been rolled away, and she looks inside, and it's not, oh, yay, Jesus is risen. It's, where did they hide my Jesus? Where did they take him? And it compounded her grief. She runs to the disciples, and they come, and they look, and she's standing there, and she talks to some men at the tomb. She even talks to Jesus face to face. Her grief is so profound that even through the tears, she cannot see Jesus until he speaks her name, Mary. You see, all of us have experienced grief, whether it's the loss of a loved one, a broken relationship, the loss of a job, infirmity of our bodies. We don't function the way we used to, or we can't do what we used to do. We all know what grief looks like. And sometimes grief is bearable, and sometimes it is just so profound that it immobilizes us. We can't see beyond the tears. And you see, Jesus, who is risen, comes to us in our grief. And as Scripture tells us, he knows our name and speaks our name. And our eyes are opened, and our mourning turns to joy. Now, it may not be a giddy joy, but it's that joy that comes from the knowledge that we are not alone in our grief, and that grief and loss are not the final word in Christ, for he has conquered grief, and our mourning can be turned to joy. So are you grieving today? Jesus comes to you. Now, as we continue on in John's Gospel, verses 19 and 20, we find 10 of the disciples locked away in the upper room. And the stench of fear is permeating that space because they're afraid that what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them too. And so into that place of great fear, Jesus enters. And he speaks those words that we just spoke this morning. Peace be with you. That peace that is beyond our understanding, that is not meaning the absence of war or of conflict, but a peace that is deep and abiding, an assurance of God's presence with us, that God is in control through the risen Christ. You know, I love the song by Gloria Gaither. She wrote it back in the 70s. She was expecting a child, and she and her husband Bill had been going through difficult times. She had been seriously sick, and their music had drawn highly critical reviews from the industry. Gloria reflected on this time. She said, "I sat alone in the darkness, thinking about the rebellious world and all our problems, about our baby yet unborn. Who in their right mind would bring a child into a world like this?" she thought to herself. She was at the height of her fear when something indescribable happened. She said, "I can't quite explain what happened in that next moment, but suddenly I felt released from it all. The panic that had begun to build inside was gently dispelled by a reassuring presence, and a soft voice kept saying, 'Don't forget the empty tomb. Don't forget the empty tomb.'" From this experience of Christ coming to her in her fear, she wrote the song we sung a few moments ago, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." You know, Gloria said, who would bring a child into a world like this back in the 70s? You know, we may argue that it's worse now than it was then. So maybe we too have a bit of fear going on in our lives, or maybe a lot of fear. But Jesus comes to us and says, "Peace, for I am with you." And then as we continue on a few more verses, we discover that Thomas is absent from this first appearance, and the disciples are so excited. "Thomas, Jesus is alive." Well, we all know Thomas. He doubts. He's like, "Oh yeah, sure. I want to see for myself. I want to see the hands and the feet. I want to touch. I want to see and I want to touch." And Jesus enters in his confusion and steps into that space and again speaks to his doubts. And he sees. And we don't know if he actually touches, but we do know that his doubts turn to belief because he proclaims, "My Lord and my God." Who here has ever had doubts? Sometimes, you know, it just seems like when we're going along and things are a little tough, or and then we get something else, and we just start to wonder, is God really there? Is God really helping? You know, this week, it's a busy week, and Marilyn was in the hospital, and the week got busier, and I was concerned about her, and I'm glad she's back today, praise the Lord. And just turmoil going on in my spirit. And then I discover that someone took my identity and set up an account with a company, and I'm working all that out, and LifeLock's working that all out, and it'll work out. But it was like, not something else. Are you up there or something? And just in the midst of all this turmoil, a member of the church came to the office yesterday as I was, doing some prep. And she just looked at my face, she could tell. She just walked over and grabbed me around, you know, tight, and prayed. You see, Jesus comes to us in our doubts. Jesus comes to us when we need to be reminded that he's with us. But then we turn from John for a moment. We go to Luke. And there are these travelers on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Cleopas and a friend who's unidentified. Some believe it might have been his wife. Nonetheless, the two of them are walking and they're discussing things with one another, and Jesus comes to them. They're confused because Jesus dies. And now they've heard news that he's alive and they're not really sure what to make of it. And Jesus comes to them in that confusion and begins to talk to them. He opens up the scriptures to them and begins to show them who he is from Moses through the prophets and reveals to them all that the scriptures say about him. And then when they get to Emmaus, he's going to go on and they say, "Oh, come join us for dinner." And of course, Jesus joins them for dinner and does those wonderful motions of taking bread, blessing, breaking, and they see. And Jesus disappears from their presence, and they say to one another, "Weren't our hearts warmed, strangely warmed, burning within us as he opened the word?" You know, sometimes we're confused about who God is, who Christ is, and what he came to do, and what he will do in the future. And if we have those confusions, Christ comes to us most often through the word to reveal to us the truth of who he is, what he has done for us, and what he will do for us in the future. Well, as we flip back to John's gospel, we get to my favorite resurrection story. You know, I love Peter. Peter is so like us. He has those moments where he's awesome and those moments where he stumbles. And one of his biggest stumbles was on the night that Jesus was arrested and he denies Jesus 3 times. Well, on this particular morning, the disciples are out there fishing And Jesus comes to them on the beach, and he tells them to throw their nets to the other side because they'd had a horrible night fishing. I understand that, been there. And so they catch all these fish. And all of a sudden, John goes, "It's the Lord!" And Peter puts his clothes on, jumps in the water, and swims to shore. He's very excited to see Jesus. And they have a meal together on the beach. But I have to believe that in the back of Peter's mind, there's great regret, great sadness, and massive guilt. And Jesus had to know it too. Because in that moment, as they're around the fire having fish together, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" For you see, Peter needed to be restored. The guilt and the shame, too much. And so Jesus comes to him, speaks to him in his guilt, his shame, restores him. And 6 weeks later, Peter will preach the first sermon, first Christian sermon, and thousands will come to faith in Christ. You know, Paul tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned against God, we've sinned against others, and we've sinned even against ourselves. And perhaps we're carrying years of guilt and shame that weigh us down and we feel unworthy. But that's not true. Because you see, Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore. He comes to us to offer forgiveness, to remove our guilt and our shame, and to raise us to new life. Paul tells us that we're forgiven by grace through faith, that we might do what God prepared in advance for us to do. And the last one, the last appearance I want to talk about is Saul, a Pharisee bent on destroying the Christian movement before it gets started, complicit in the execution of Stephen, heading to Damascus to continue the work that he feels called to do until Jesus comes to him on the road. And in the glory of seeing the risen Savior, his eyes become blind. And in a few days, those scales are removed from his eyes and he sees God in a whole new way. A 180 conversion experience. And he goes forth and becomes a great missionary and church planter and preacher. You know, I'm reminded of the story of John and Charles Wesley, who too had been seminary trained and had gone on missionary trips to Georgia without a clue. Until one day, after they'd returned home from Georgia as complete failures, I might add, and their hearts were strangely warmed, and the Methodist movement got started. And then there's that great hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton, a slave trader who discovered Christ, a 180. And he writes for us, "I was once was blind, but now I see, lost, and now I'm found." You see, as we go through Scripture, we discover the stories of resurrection and of Jesus coming to people as he still comes to us today and has come to people throughout the centuries. Because he is risen. But you see, one of the interesting things about the Scripture is that a few times people don't even know it's him. Mary is so blinded by her grief, and the other two disciples on the road don't recognize him because, well, they weren't looking for him. You see, we have to be watching and looking for when Christ appears to us on the road of our life, because he sometimes comes to us in the Word and comes to us through the table, comes to us through a friend or something beautiful that we see. But he comes at just the right moment that we need him if we are watching for him. You know, today is April Fool's Day. I love that it's April Fool's Day on Easter, you know? Because, you know, if Friday had been the end of the story, the joke would be on us. We'd be the fools. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, 17 to 19, Paul's letter, he writes. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins, and what's more, those who have died in Christ are gone forever. If we have a hope in Christ only in this life, then we deserve to be pitied more than anyone else. For you see, if it's Friday and it's the end of the story, then everything Jesus said and did means nothing. His promises, well, forget it. There is no rest for our weary souls, there is no forgiveness, and there's not a place for us prepared in heaven. You see, if Friday's the end of the story, then grief and fear and doubt, confusion, guilt and blindness, they all remain. We're lost. But friends, Friday is not the end of the story. Sunday came, and the joke is not on us, but on the powers and principalities that conspired to thwart God's plans. God had the final word. Death and sin and all those things that would tear our lives down do not have the last word. Hope, joy, peace, those things, and love remain. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.